beautiful. What a difference it makes when you have a book that you really believe. You don't give lip service to it, you believe it. You accept it as the Word of God. If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope you have, and I hope you have a King James Bible. If you'll turn to the book of Judges chapter 6 with me this morning, please, if you'd like to stand while we read the Word of God. The book of Judges, chapter number 6, and verse 1. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertaineth to Joash of the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress, to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Father, in thy name I pray now. God, give me the message you'd have me preach, Father, to these folks this morning. Allow me to yield myself, Father, to thee as a vessel in thy hands, Heavenly Father. Lose my identity, no longer me, Father, but let the sweet Holy Spirit use me to speak to the people in Jesus' name. And amen. You can be seated. The Lord did not argue with Gideon about what happened in the past, did not want to get into conversation with him about the situation that prevailed. He simply said, I'm here to do something about it. Are you willing to go? And while the Lord did something like that to Gideon, he had to make a choice. He had to make a decision. Am I going to sit around and gripe and complain about what all's happened, or am I willing to do something about it? He was presented with a situation. He had to make a choice. He had to choose. Throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, time and again, God says, choose. Make a choice. Instead of multiplying words without end and griping and complaining about your situation, make a choice. He's able to do above and beyond all that you could ask or think. In the 6th chapter of the book of Judges, we read about the children of Israel fallen prey to the Midianites. The Midianites was one of their many enemies. This 6th chapter, up to the verse that I read here in verse number 14, tells you what had happened to them. It said for 7 years the Midianites had been their masters, had even driven them from the land, and they were living in caves. Verse number 2, instead of being land dwellers, they were cave dwellers. And the Bible tells us here that they, in verses 5 and 6, that they'd entered into the land and stolen their crops. So children of Israel were impoverished, starving to death. Then God sends a prophet to them, verses 8 through 11, verses 8 through 10. And when He sends the prophet is the voice of God. And that's what you need to hear. When you hear the voice of God, things will begin to change. God sent the prophet. If you notice, he's not even named in the Word of God. No name, no personal identity. It's not important who he was. What is important is the message that he had to bring. And sometimes when the prophet rises up and does something like this in obedience to God, the only thing that God wants to call your attention to is the fact that he is able to do what you cannot do for yourself. So the prophet speaks. In verse number 11, we find that the Lord sent an angel. This angel was preceded by the prophet who began to speak the word and open the way for God to send deliverance. And the angel of the Lord appeared and he chose a man. His name was Gideon. Gideon was going to be a great man of valor. Although when you study, you find out that Gideon wasn't so quick to jump into the fray, even though God Almighty had told him that he would use him. From Genesis to Revelation, you also find where God uses people. People just like you. People who do not have great ability, but they trust a God who has all ability. And so in the book of Judges, chapter number 6, the Bible says Gideon complains because he has not seen the hand of God moving in his life and among his people. As a matter of fact, he said, "We've been turned over to our enemies. Where is this great God that delivered us from Egypt, that opened the Red Sea and destroyed the gods of the Egyptians? Where is that God?" Just as Elisha, when he took the mantle from Elijah. And I like that. He walked up to the Jordan River and he smote that water. And he said, "Where is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Where is the God of Elijah?" God loves to be challenged. He does. He said, "Try me," in the book of Malachi. He said, "Put me to the test, then I'll put you to the test. I'll pass the test every time," God says. "Just try me." Instead of grappling and complaining and multiplying words, "Try me. Put me to the test." And so in the book of Judges, he cried out to him and said, "Where is the God that made all of these promises, that said he would go before us, that he would heal us, that he would feed us, that he would send the hornet before us and drive out our enemies, that he would protect us, that he would give us this land? We're living in caves. We're starving to death. Where is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob?" And the Lord said back to him, he gave him a command and a commission and said, "Go. Have not I said that I will be with thee?" That's all it took. It took a positive charge from God for him to go. And God said, "I will do exactly what needs to be done." He's given us the same thing. He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Here in the book of Judges, chapter number 6, though we find their enemy is the Midianites. Now, have you ever wondered where the Midianites came from? Go back to the book of Genesis, chapter number 25, and you'll find out what's going on in Judges, chapter 6. Turn to Genesis 25 with me, and verse number 1 this morning. The Midianites. Who are these people? Where did they come from? Why are they the enemy of Israel? In the book of Genesis, chapter number 25, and verse number 1, we find Abraham as he comes down to the latter part of his life. His wife Sarah is dead. Abraham is somewhere about 138 to 140 years old. What you're reading in the 25th chapter of the book of Genesis comprises the last 35 years of this man's life. This man lived 175 years. When you live 175 years, you can do an awful lot of things in 175 years. Sarah's long dead. Now he takes another wife. In the book of Genesis chapter 25 and verse 1, Abraham took a wife and her name was Keturah. She bare him Zimran, Jokshan, and Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. So what we find in the book of Genesis, chapter number 25, is Abraham marrying again, and she has 6 sons by Abraham. Now if I look at that, I find out that God gave Abraham Isaac. God gave Abraham Ishmael. And then he, in Keturah, bears 6 more sons to him. And as we read the Old Testament, we find time and time again that these 6 sons that are born to Abraham become problem. They become trouble. We realize that this marriage with Keturah doesn't produce any promised seed. It does not produce anything for the glory of God, except God must intervene. And when I look at that, I say to myself, my goodness, did not God restore the youth to Abraham?
Didn't he say to him at 99 years of age, "Walk thou before me and be thou perfect, for I am Almighty God, El Shaddai." And Abraham listened to God, but Sarah laughed when God said, "You're going to bear a son. In your old age, you're going to bring a boy into this world." And my friend Abraham did. For the Bible says God restored the youth of Abraham, and He restored the youth of Sarah. And my friend, God Almighty gave them a son in their old age, and his name is Isaac. And it's a play on words, for in Hebrew the name Isaac means laughter. And Sarah, for the rest of her life, every time she said Isaac, would be reminded that she laughed in the tent when God gave a promise that He was going to do something beyond her understanding. He has a sense of humor. He wants to remind you what He's able to do. I think of all the things that I understand about God today, the one thing that I must confess is that I don't half understand what He's able to do. He's able to do far above and beyond what I could ever ask or think. Just because I don't have it in my little pea brain and figured out all that Almighty God can do doesn't limit Him to what He can do. He's never, my friend, exhausted His ability to do above and beyond. He is an inexhaustible source of power and might, but glory too. He has more love stored up in heaven and grace that this world could ever exhaust. No sinner that has ever come to Calvary has ever been able to exhaust the grace of God. He's able to save to the uttermost from the guttermost. I don't care where you came from, who you are, or what you know. He can save your soul and write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And for the rest of her life, Sarah reminded herself, "That's my boy. I don't know how, but I brought him into this world. Somehow or another, my youth was restored. And it all came because He said He was going to do it." There was something about God saying He was going to do something that changed the circumstances. There's something about the confession that comes out of your mouth that's going to affect the circumstances in your life. That Bible says, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are holy, think on these things. And the Bible teaches me, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the Bible tells me that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if you're concentrating on that which is good, you're concentrating on the promise of God, your mind is engulfed with the Word of God, your heart becomes filled with God's truth and God's power, and the first thing you know, your mouth is going to start speaking forth that which is beyond comprehension and human ability. But here we have it. She had a boy, and he was Isaac. But she died, and Abraham buried his wife. He carried her body, bought a burying place, and laid her away. And now he marries another woman, Keturah. Why he married her, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But he had 6 sons by her, and one of them was Midian. Even though God had restored this man, how many say, "Well, preacher, she must have been his wife before Sarah died." Because how could an old man like this, as old as Abraham was, he was 140 years old by now, how could he have children? Well, my friend, if God the Almighty had restored him, if the Almighty's hand had touched him, if God had given him a gift, that gift was still there. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. If He's ever laid His hand on you one time, that's good enough. It stays that way. And so my friend, he married again. And Keturah bore him 6 sons. I can't see any real good that came out of it. But I want you to notice, my friend, that Midian popped up in the middle of this. And Midian became the enemy of Israel. And it was the Midianite in the Old Testament, Joseph was sold into by Midianite traders. It was a Midianite that Moses married off in the land of Midian, Zipporah. And the Midianite shows up, and throughout the Old Testament scripture, we just don't get a whole lot of good out of Midian. But oh, did we ever get some good out of Isaac? We really do, because he was the son of the promise. And so I want you to notice a few things about the 25th chapter of the book of Genesis. In chapter number 22 of the book of Genesis, before we get down to the end of his life, the Bible tells us that Abraham was tempted of God. He was tested and tried as much as any man possibly could. My friend, when God Almighty took Abraham to the top of Moriah, He put everything He had in that one man. The Almighty bound Himself to a covenant with Abraham that He never bound Himself to with anybody else in the Old Testament. It was Abraham that God called aside and said, I know you love me now, seeing that you have not withheld your only son, your son Isaac. It was in the 23rd chapter of the book of Genesis that my friend, he gave a promise in the land. He secured this, a grave for his wife and for his family and for his posterity to be buried. It was therefore he had secured a place for the future so that they would have a place of burying. And it was the cave of Machpelah in Hebron. I've been to the cave of Machpelah. It's the most remarkable place you've ever been in the earth, because the cave of Machpelah is a place of spiritual power. It's a place where the father of all the faithful, they laid his body to rest. And so in the 23rd chapter of the book of Genesis, he secured a burying place for his family. In the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis, he saw to it that his son Isaac would have a bride, not of the Canaanites, not of those about, but his bride would come of the promised seed, in plainer words, of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he saw to it that his son would have a bride. And so, my friend, when it comes down to the end of his life, the Bible tells us about Abraham in verse number 7, chapter number 25. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, and 103 years. He lived 175 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost. Watch the way the Bible says it. And died in a good old age. An old man, full of years, and was gathered to his people. He had lived a fruitful, long life. If anybody in the Bible was an example of what a life should be like, Abraham is that person. Nobody is going to live forever on this earth, in the flesh that you're in right now. Your life and your days are numbered. You will come down to the end of your mortal life. But my friend, nothing better could be said about a human being than what was said about Abraham. For the Bible said he lived a good old age. He was gathered to his fathers. He was a man full of his age. In plainer words, he lived the fullness of his life. He lived the fullness that life had to offer. He walked before God, and nothing else better could be said about Abraham than when his time was up, and God just took him one day and gathered him to his people. That's a good thing. And then when he died, this is what my message is about this morning. After Abraham was gone, he had sons left behind. Ishmael and Isaac carried the old man's body to Machpelah, and they laid him to rest next to his wife, Sarah. We read in the book of 1 Chronicles that Keturah was considered by all to be a concubine and not a wife in the sense of Sarah. And the children that she bore were altogether different than the son Abraham bore when he bore Isaac. And he bore Ishmael. God said about Ishmael, I will make him a great nation. And he did. My friend, to this very day, I don't know if you're conscious of things like that or not, but you ought to be. The Arabs, my friend, I don't know of another race on the face of this earth that has as many different nations as the Arabs do. Just look at them. You can't say that about Italians. You can't say that about Frenchmen. You can't even say it about Englishmen. But the Arabs have country after country after country after country over there in the Middle East. Why is it, preacher? It's because God said that I will bless Ishmael and make him a great nation. But you see, my friend, he said if Isaac. He said, I will promise, my seed, my blessedness will go through Isaac. And my friend, it was through Isaac that the Messiah was born. And so my friend, the two sons of Abraham carried his body and they laid it there next to Sarah. And immediately the fighting, the infighting, the rivalry, the dogfight started. All of the other sons, six of them, were sent to the east, the Bible says. The scripture says to Isaac that Abraham gave everything that he had. Have you read that in your Bible? Look over here what it says in Genesis chapter number 25. And verse 5, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. Why, Abraham is a type of God the Father. And when God the Father gave to the Lord Jesus Christ the inheritance, He gave Him all that He had. I'm saying it in this sense. Everything that God ever had for humanity, every blessing that God will ever give to humanity, everything good that God has in store for humanity will come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody else's religion is even considered. It doesn't matter where they came from, who they are. The Son of God has inherited all things. And the book of Ephesians spells it out for you. He gave to Isaac everything he had. The Bible says to the sons of Keturah, if you'll notice, it says in verse number 6, to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts. Notice carefully. And sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward unto the east country. You're not going to grow up with my boy. You're not going to, well, you're not a preacher. Wait a minute. Don't you think that's kind of mean? Don't you think there's something wrong here? Since these six boys were the sons of Abraham, just like Ishmael was and just like Isaac was. Yeah, but there's a big difference. The difference is this, that my friend Isaac was a son of promise. And my friend, when Abraham yielded to the voice of Sarai, and Hagar sat on Sarah's lap, she literally sat in the lap of Sarah. And when she had Ishmael, she was having Ishmael as Sarah having Ishmael. God honored it. God honored the birth of Ishmael, but he didn't receive the promise. The promise was through Isaac. And it was through Isaac that the seed would stay and remain, and still is to this day. But to the other six, my friend, he said, go your way. Sent them to the east. Why, preacher? Because they cannot coexist together. That one which is born of the flesh will always persecute that one which is born of the Spirit. I'll tell you what will enrage a religious world. It'll make them despise you beyond belief. And that is when you tell them that there's something different about you than what the rest of them have. When you look at the religious world and say to them, you go ahead and you keep the commandments, you go ahead and put your religious robes on, you burn your candles and build your buildings, but that won't save your soul. The only thing that can save your soul is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be born again, and you're going to make enemies when you start talking like that. That's why the church is dying today. That's why there's no power in it today. Because if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you got no power. When the Holy Spirit comes, He said in the book of Acts chapter number 1, ye shall receive power. I need power. I've heard enough flesh. I've watched the flesh strut its stuff. I've lived around the flesh for 63 years. And I want you to know something. The only thing that can set your soul on fire is the Holy Ghost. Amen. And Isaac is in the direct line. He is right smack dab in the middle of it. And Abraham knew it. Abraham knew the prophecy of Genesis 3:15. He knew the Messiah was coming. He knew that generation would come, and his son Isaac would be the one he would come through. He did. When you look at the book of Genesis, in the book of Luke and Matthew, you'll find that Jesus Christ is a son of Abraham. Amen. And a son of David. And he's a son of both of them by the seed of the virgin, and having an earthly father who was simply a stepfather or a parent in that sense. But the Lord Jesus Christ was born of God Almighty. Amen. They couldn't stand that. Not even Ishmael could understand that. Even though they had the same father, he had to go his own way. There's something about the new birth that's going to separate. It's going to put a line right down the middle. Amen. Now, why was Isaac different? Why was he so different? Number one, he called him father. He called him father like none of the rest of them could call him father. Even though the Bible says in the book of Genesis 25 that Keturah bore him six sons, they were gone. They were the sons of a concubine. This was a physical, earthly thing. This was a natural birth. Had nothing to do with the promise of God. But Isaac could say, Abba, 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 Isaac could speak in the midst of all the rest of them, and Abba, Abraham, Father, would hear him. And I call him Father. I call him Father not because I'm a Baptist. I don't call him Father because I belong to the church. I've been baptized. I don't call him Father because I've studied the Scriptures or I this or that. I call him Father because in 1973, he was my Father. That day he saved me. I became his son. Glory to God. Amen. That's the difference. You say, preacher, don't you have compassion for the others? Don't you love them? Don't you want to help them? I do. And the only thing that can help them, the only love manifested that's going to make a difference, is the new birth. You must be born again. I'm not doing anybody any favors when I don't preach the new birth to them. Here's the second thing that they didn't, the reason Isaac was so different, and that is because he received the inheritance. Oh yeah, he received everything the father had to give him. Boy, what a thing. Now think about it for a minute. Who was the firstborn in the house of Abraham? Was it Isaac or was it Ishmael? And according to the law of God, the firstborn is the one who receives the double portion of the blessing, the spiritual leadership of the home, the priesthood, if you please, of the whole family. It's the firstborn, because this is the opening of the womb, the beginning of strength. And my friend, it is here that God lays all His blessing. And Ishmael was born of the flesh. He was not born of the spirit. We've all got stuff born of the flesh. Every one of you in this house this morning, when God saved you, up until this point, you've had two lines come forth from your body and from your life. One is in obedience to God when the Spirit produces fruit through your life for the glory of God. He bears fruit in your life that gives life to others. Fruit is a life-giving thing. And it's not about you. It's about people saying there's just something in them I just can't explain. But there's something good coming forth. And then there is the line of flesh. And flesh, my friend, is what all of us are producing. We are either producing the works of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit. And the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. It says, somebody tell me, what are the works of the flesh? What are the works of the flesh? What? Adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, lying, stealing, perversion. All right? Strut your pride. 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 Pride is the granddaddy of the works of the flesh. Amen? What will the works of the flesh produce? Death. 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 What does the fruit of the Spirit produce? Life. 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 Every last one of us ought to get on our face today and say, Lord God, I know my father Abraham. I love my father Abraham. I believe my father Abraham is in glory now. But he did have some works of the flesh. And what you read in the book of Genesis, chapter number 25, in the end of his life, the last 35 years of the life of Abraham, it's like Hezekiah. If he had only stopped when the prophet told him, set your house in order, your days are numbered, it's time for you to go. But Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, went to the temple, laid himself out before the Lord. And the Bible says God added 15 years. He said, I've seen thy tears. He added 15 years to Hezekiah's life. What did it do in those 15 years? Nothing but death, misery, works of the flesh. That's all it produced. And so the latter part of Abraham's life, as great as he was, he gave over to and married a woman named Keturah. And from that union came the enemies of Israel. But I'm so glad for one thing. It'll be any difference how enemies Israel has. It doesn't matter if they even drive them into the caves. It doesn't matter if they create something against you. We've got a prophet. We've got the Word. We've got the Holy Ghost. We are promised the victory. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Amen. And God did not tell me I had to work it out. All I have to do is believe Him. Abraham, I love. He's one of my heroes, friends. He's one of my heroes. But I also love the Bible because it tells the story like it is. It tells it like it is about David, the great king. Yet it told about his adultery with Bathsheba. The stories in the Bible are true, friend, because it's God's perspective on mankind. It's the divine commentary about humanity. The Bible will tell it right. It'll tell the truth every time. Amen. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name. God, today some of us are sowing to the flesh and some to the Spirit. Our Heavenly Father, some of us are having children in the flesh, Lord, spiritually speaking. That'll become nothing but enemies to our lives in the future. We're producing things in the flesh now that's going to cost us a lot of problems later on. And God, we know that, Lord. But our Heavenly Father, help us. God, help us this morning to sow to the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in life and walk in light. And our Heavenly Father, in that do so to life and peace and happiness and joy and victory in the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name we pray, and for Jesus' sake we ask it. And in Jesus' name we ask it. And blessed be the name of Jesus. The cave of Machpelah has a huge building built over the top of it. It's called a mosque. The Muslims have moved into Hebron, built a mosque. But the Jews of late, about the last 20, 30 years, started to move into Hebron and build synagogues and position themselves there, because Abraham is the father of Israel. And Abraham is also the father of Ishmael. So the Muslim lays claim to Abraham, rightfully so. But so does the Jew. Well, we Christians lay claim to him too. Because in Galatians 3, he's the father of all the faithful. That's us. Abraham believed God. So three so-called monotheistic religions, all three, lay claim to Abraham. A few years ago, a Jewish doctor went to Hebron. He took a machine gun. I don't know what it was, some kind of machine gun. And he went in there and he shot to death probably 20, 25 Arabs. He killed them. Shot them to death. The reason he did is because it was in retaliation for murders that the Arabs had been committing against the Jews just previous to that. He was getting revenge. Isn't that, don't you think that's quite ironic? Here they are fighting at the very spot where Abraham is buried. And now you see what the works of the flesh can produce, don't you? Now you can see thousands of years later, if Abraham had simply waited on God, there would have been no Ishmael. He would have turned his wife Sarah down, and Hagar would have never borne a child. But he did. It happened. And so now they are deadly enemies. No two people hate each other on this earth more than the Arab and the Jew, or the Muslim and the Jew, folks. Nobody. Nobody. It is a blood feud that's been going back a long time. What I'm trying to say to you is that you can do things in life when you sow to your flesh that's going to come back to haunt you. It's going to come back. It's going to come back. But you sow to the Spirit, and you can surely reap spiritual rewards for that. Choice is yours. Make your choice. Make the choice. Quit sowing to the flesh. Start sowing to the Spirit. God will bless you. Amen. What have we got to sing, brother?
Page 394, the All-American.